Israelites. Children are definitely a blessing to us for sure. Thank you for having them in the house of God this morning. If you got your Bibles, grab your Bibles and stand underneath them today. Wave them around just a little bit. It's a cool sight. All right, you can have a seat. Open up to Exodus chapter 14 this morning. Exodus chapter 14. I want to walk through this chapter together. I think that we can glean a lot from what we see the writer of Exodus put in here for us. But I don't even have to ask the question. I just want to start with a statement. And I know that I'm speaking to people that have been here before in moments in your life where you get to a point in life and it seems like you find yourself up against a wall, not really knowing what direction to take next. And I would say that, I would typically ask, but I know that it's a response that 100% of us will answer, yes, we've been there before, right? If we're honest. And so a lot of times in these moments, you get to this point in life where it's like, I don't really know which direction to take next. I don't know what step to take next. And many times it's even as a result of feeling as if you're pursuing a deeper relationship with God. You feel like you're pressing into the Lord, that you're spending time in prayer, that you are diligently seeking God, that you're seeking Him in prayer, you're seeking Him in the Word, and you're following the direction, the path that He would have you to take. And then you still get to a point where it's like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. It's like you see God directing every step that you're taking thus far, and then you get to a point where it's almost like God sort of backs off and sort of leaves silence for a season of life. And you think, like, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go this way? Am I supposed to go that way? Because I can't feasibly, from the wisdom that I have, go forward. So what am I supposed to do? And I think a lot of times we get into those moments and we get into those seasons and we think that we're the only people that have experienced that. And that couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, all of us, if we took a questionnaire or whatever you want to call it this morning, we would say that we've been in those moments. And the reality is that some of us are in those moments now. Where you're up against the wall and you're thinking, God, I really do not know how to make it through this. I have no idea. Like, I can't, in my own estimation, I can't in my own mind figure out the next step to take. Like, I don't know. Some of you guys have just come from that season of life where God has stepped in and intervened and directed your path. And some of you guys, probably today or this week, you're going to get into that moment. You're going to come face to face and you're going to find yourself seeking direction from God. What do I do? What do I do next? And I think that one of the moments or one of the things that we do when those moments come in is that we tend to try to figure it out ourselves. Like, here's my mind, here's my wisdom, here's what I think is best, but our wisdom is so limited and it's weak and it never matches up to what God has. That's why He says in Isaiah 55 that my thoughts are not your thoughts. To clearly say that we don't think the same way that God thinks. In fact, most of the time, it's the exact opposite of what we think, right? But you look at the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 14, and you find that they're in a situation that's so, so similar. That they get to a point after following the Lord, and they get to this place, and they're thinking, God, what do we do next? How in the world do we make it through this situation next? Like, what step do we take? What's the next directive? And you see God step up in a huge way that we talked about this morning where God sort of parts the sea. But I want us to back up because Exodus 14 doesn't happen without Exodus 1 through 13. So to see it in context, what you see is if you go back to the beginning of Exodus, you see that the Israelites are brought into bondage, into the Egyptians. This happens from the end of Genesis going to the beginning of Exodus. And the way that this works is that you've got Joseph and his brothers coming down to Egypt. There's a small number of Israelites in Egypt at the beginning of Exodus. And they begin to multiply and grow to the point where Egypt begins to get a little bit fearful that they're getting so large. And so what does Egypt do as a response to that? They put them in bondage. They make them slaves. They make them make bricks. They make them work in harsh conditions. They are putting them in bondage. Treating them poorly. And so for 430 years, none of us has made it 430 years, have we? Some of us feel like we're at that point of being that, but that's not the case. 430 years of being in bondage. And so you know that there are people that are born into this bondage that never see out of this bondage. 430 years of being slaves. But God promises Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, he says, I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will lead you out of bondage. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That's a promise that he gives in Exodus chapter 6, laying the foundation for what would be the journey from Exodus all the way to Joshua, right? Through Joshua. And so that's what you see sort of building up to Exodus 14. And so Moses receives the command of God to go before Pharaoh and to say the big phrase, like, let my people go to Pharaoh. And God sort of works in Pharaoh's heart to say, like, I'm not gonna let these people go. And so what God does is that he begins to send these plagues and these judgments towards Pharaoh to really show the power of God to Pharaoh, to show how big and majestic he is. You know about the plagues, you've read about them, you've heard about them from Sunday school, right? And so from Exodus 7 to Exodus 10, that's exactly what you see happen, is all these plagues and all these disasters begin to happen to Egypt. And then God puts out this judgment that would come, sort of provides this threatening judgment to Pharaoh if he didn't let the people go in Exodus chapter 11. And it's that he would strike down the firstborn of every house from Pharaoh all the way down to the barn, right? The firstborn out of every house would die, except those that would kill a lamb, which would be sort of something that would look forward to the gospel, that would kill a lamb and place X's or place marks above their doorposts. And so God would pass over those houses. And for the Israelites, that's what they did. But for the Egyptians, they lost their firstborn. And so in Exodus chapter 12, in verses 31 and 32, after Pharaoh has lost the firstborn in his house, he says this to Israel. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And so in verse 31, you have something monumental take place. You've got the freedom of Israel that's declared unto Moses. Like, get out of here. So they had gotten to a point where Pharaoh didn't want the people there anymore because they were doing nothing but bringing disaster on Egypt. So he said, get out of here. And so what you begin to see happen is that from verses 33 to verse 42, they begin to leave on this journey. Verse 37 tells us the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, which is about a 3 days journey, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So 600,000 men, it's estimated that men, women, and children, it's about 1.2 million people were leaving, departing Egypt, heading toward the land that God would lead them to. And so this is what you see happen, that they begin to experience this freedom. Going into chapter 13, God establishes the Passover. God establishes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then it goes back and picks back up with the journey in 13, verse 17. And it sort of leads us to chapter 14 and shows us the position that the Israelites were in. And so in chapter 13, verse 17, this is what Moses writes, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So verse 17 tells us really clearly that God has sort of led them not to the land of the Philistines. So there was a clear route that they could have taken that would have passed them right through the land of the Philistines. But God, knowing Israel, guarded them from taking them there. Knowing that the Philistines would probably want to engage in battle, God protected them and spared them. And so he said, let's go around the Philistines. Let's go a different way. And then verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So instead of going through the Philistines, he cuts around the wilderness going towards the Red Sea. The Hebrew at the end of verse 18 says, or in the middle of verse 18 says, by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. So we look at the Red Sea oftentimes and we say, man, this was an obstacle that Israel had to pass through. It just sort of came up. They had to get through it. But know from the very beginning that God ordained that the Red Sea was a destination. Like, it wasn't an obstacle, but it was a place that God had clearly mapped out from the beginning. I'm leading you to this place. And a lot of times we feel like we're up against the Red Sea in our lives, and we feel like they're obstacles that we must pass, but understand and know that oftentimes those are our destinations where you will see the glory of God in ways that you would have never seen before. So it was a clear-cut destination from the beginning. In verse 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry you up my bones away hence with you." And then in verse 20, "And their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness." So verse 20 says they come from Succoth and they come down to Etham. And Etham is a Hebrew word that means fortress. It means that it's at the edge of this wilderness area that they could pass into. And so in verse 21, it tells us, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And so you've got God leading these people to this place of Etham, which sits on the edge of the wilderness, and he's leading them by a cloud that would protect them in the day from the heat, and then a fire that would guide them by night. And so from the beginning, you see the providence and the provision of God. And it's God saying that I'm with you always, that I'm not a God that slumbers, that I'm not a God that sleeps, but I am very present with you, making provision for these people. "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Haroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Siphon, before it shall you camp by the sea." And so what happens here is that instead of going straight south where they could have, going into the wilderness, God changes their course. And so they end up, instead of going straight south, they make a turn east. And what was setting east was the Red Sea. So instead of going south, which would have kept them away from the Red Sea, they make a turn. God tells them, redirects them east toward the Red Sea. So they find themselves almost camped at the edge of the Red Sea, when they could have easily gone southward. Carry on in verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so." And so Israel comes down. God leads them to make this turn, heading towards the sea, instead of going south, which they could have avoided the sea. God leads them straight towards the Red Sea. Verse 3 tells us that Pharaoh begins to get word of what's taking place. And from the human imagination, it seems to Pharaoh as if they're just sort of wandering around the wilderness, not really sure where they're going. And so what you see in verse 4 is that God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them. And so what you see happening here is that from the very beginning, when you look at God sort of hardening Pharaoh's heart, it's God's way of reminding us of Proverbs 21:21, which tells us that really the king's heart is like streams in the hand of God, and he can turn it however he wishes. And so you see here that the main event of the story, looking at the end of verse 4, is that God was going to be the one that was seen as the Lord, and that he was going to be the one that was going to receive the glory. So that's why he's doing what he's doing with Pharaoh, that he might be glorified. And so they find themselves, they're positioned between the Red Sea and soon to be Egypt that's coming in behind them. So they find themselves sort of positioned right in the middle. And at this point, they have no idea what's taking place. They think that God has just led them to the Red Sea. They don't know that Egypt is coming behind. But here's the problem. Go to verse 5. "It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and all the servants was turned against the people. And they said," they began to question, "why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? Why do we let them go to begin with? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them." Now know that there are not nearly as many people in Egypt as there are in Israel. Nonetheless, Egypt is so much stronger when it comes to like military battle. So they would have easily wiped out Israel. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand." So in verse 8, it tells us that Israel had initially gone out with a high hand, which means that they went out with confidence and boldness. They felt the power of God on them. And then you soon see that Egypt is sort of coming behind them, right? So Israel is confident, they're bold, they're thinking that God is absolutely leading them, they're with them. Egypt comes in after them, and then in verse 9, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Haroth before Baal-Zephon. So Egypt sort of comes upon Israel, camping sort of behind them. And when Pharaoh drew nigh or drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Now, have you ever been working on something before and you've been in such a great sense of concentration that something like that you were working, that you were focused on what was happening right here on your table, and then like someone comes up and it like startles you, that you didn't expect to see? Now you can imagine that's exactly what happened with the Israelites. They thought that God was with them. They thought that God was for them, and he definitely was. They feel as if they're in this midst, in the midst of being delivered from bondage. They get to the Red Sea. They look back, and they begin to see Egypt on their backs. And so you can imagine what their thought was, like, God, what in the world are we supposed to do now? But look at the way that they respond. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. So looking back at verse 8, they came out with confidence, they came out with faith, they came out boldly, going into verse 10, and it said they were sore afraid. So quickly their faith left when fear began to come in. So don't you know that for us, we can see something so small here that's so significant for us, is that fear and faith cannot exist simultaneously. That at the moment that faith ends, fear begins, but at the moment that fear ends, faith begins. They can't happen at the same time. And so they're afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, God, what are we going to do? And then verse 11, and they said unto Moses, and look at the way that they respond. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Because there wasn't any room for graves in Egypt, is that why you brought us out here, that we might die in the wilderness? Like sarcastic and just cunning. Did you bring us out here that we might die? And then he says in verse 11, wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to die, or for us to serve the Egyptians, than for us to die in the wilderness. And so they even get to the point of saying, like, it would have been better for us to stay in bondage than for us to deal with the difficulty of breaking free. It would have been easier for us to stay in bondage where we're comfortable than for us to experience the freedom but having to go through the difficulty. And don't you know that we live right there on that ledge so many times, that we live complacent and comfortable lives when freedom is right around the corner if we press forward? And so this is exactly what the Israelites were experiencing. But then look at the way that Moses responds to their accusations. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. He says, fear not, don't be afraid. Stand still, only be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of God. And can you imagine the confidence that Moses must have had as he speaks out this strong word, be confident in God, don't be afraid, be still, watch God show up. Can you imagine the confidence that he must have had? I think that probably, it's not in here, but I could assume that before he made that comment, he looked up and he saw the cloud. And he saw the provision that God had given him thus far that reminded him that just as the cloud had guided them thus far, that he would continue to lead them and guide them through the midst of the Red Sea. Because he was confident in the promise of God, Exodus 6:6, that he would deliver them from bondage. And so he says, don't be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of God. For the Egyptian who you see today, those people that have held you in bondage for 430 years, you're not going to see them anymore. And then verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, when you look at the way that this translates in Hebrew, the Lord shall fight for you, only be quiet. So they get to the edge of this Red Sea. They've got the position between the Red Sea and Egypt pressing on their back. The problem is that they've got no way to get through the Red Sea at all, but God doesn't tell them strategize to figure out the way around it. God doesn't tell them try to figure out in your own wisdom and your own knowledge the best way to get through the sea or over the sea or around the sea. And so you can imagine they're probably thinking, God, what do we do now? Moses, tell us what to do. And then Moses speaks and says, listen, be quiet. Watch God work. And don't you know that that's exactly what God wants for us in those moments too? When we get to the wall, where we don't know exactly what step is next. God doesn't call us to strategize and figure it out. He calls us to be quiet and to be still. Cease striving. To stop trying to figure it out, to be quiet, to get out of the way and let me figure it out. Because what you see over and over and over again in this story is that it wasn't about the Israelites and their freedom, but it was about a God that was wanting to show how powerful and big he was. And so Israel had their mind on themselves, but Moses brings the attention back to God and says, listen, be quiet. God's going to fight for us. But for us to be able to find application, for us to be able to put that into play, for us to be quiet, it means that we have to let go. It means that we have to understand and walk away and say that I don't have the wisdom and knowledge to know what's best. Only God does. Which means that I have to say that I'm not as good as what I think I am sometimes, and that my mind is not as good as I think it is sometimes. You have to fess up with pride. Pride makes you want to hold on to what you think is right, but it's humility that says, God, I know that you've got me, and I know that you'll fight for me. So they're positioned between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. The problem is that they've got no way to get through it on their own. But then you look at the plan in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Why are you crying unto me? Here's what I want you to do. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. So tell Israel to go forward, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. I'll work in a way that they shall follow after them. And I will get the honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. So the plan is that Moses would tell the children to go forward, to press forward towards the sea. And that Moses was to take his staff, the same one that was sort of used to... that God used to bring about the plagues in chapter 7 through 10, the same staff that's used there, he was supposed to stretch it out over the waters and to divide it. Can you imagine like what must have been going through Moses' mind when God told him to stretch forth your hand and divide it? God, how in the world am I supposed to know how to divide the sea? I can't do anything. I can't even like throw this staff down in myself and make it a snake. Only you can do that, God, which he did back in the earlier chapters of Exodus. So how am I supposed to divide the sea? You don't see that Moses questions. He steps out in faith. He steps out in faith. So the plan was that Moses would stretch out his staff, stepping out in faith against all human wisdom, against all human imagination, against anything that would have seemed right to the human mind, stretches out his staff. And it says that God would part the sea, Israel would go over on dry ground, and that God would get the glory from Pharaoh. So that's the plan, Moses to step out in faith. Verse 19, here's the power of God. And the angel of God, which went before them, before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So you've got this picture that the cloud that was going before them sort of moves positions where it was for like advancing guard. Now it's coming back to rear guard. The angel of the Lord that was advance guard has now moved back to rear guard. And so you've got this position of the Red Sea, you've got Israel, and then you see this cloud sort of standing between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And then you see in verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. So this cloud stands between Israel and stands between Egypt. It serves as a guiding light for Israel as they pass through the sea, but it stands as darkness for Egypt. Now, if you sort of think a little bit about what this could mean big picture, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that tells us that the preaching of the cross to those who do not believe is nothing but foolishness. But to those who believe, it's the power of God and salvation. Amen. For those who do not believe, it's darkness, but for those who do believe, it's light. So you see glimpses of the gospel even coming in with verse 20. And then verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back a strong east wind all the night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So God does exactly what he says he's going to do. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. They passed through. Now, I'm not going to attempt to explain how that happened because I don't know. But I know that God was able to drive back the water so that the Israelites could pass over on dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now look at verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning that the Lord looked unto the house, or looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So God looks down from this cloud and sees that Egypt is pursuing after the Israelites. So it gives us this picture that God is not slumbering, that God is not sleeping on the job, but that he's watching, even when Israel wasn't. So he's watching. He sees Egypt coming in after them, verse 25, and took off their chariot wheels and drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, and the Lord, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So God sees that they're coming up on their back through the Red Sea, and God begins to make them go into this panic where their wheels come off. They drive deep into the sand, and Egypt begins to say, like, we've got to retreat because God is fighting for Israel. So you begin to see happen what he sort of said was going to happen as you look at verse or chapter 13, that God was going to be the one that got the glory from it. Verse 26, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So stretch out your hand again, your rod, so the water can come back to where it was. And Moses did that. He stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Amen. Their fears were drowned in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. God was faithful to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Amen. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So they were positioned between the Red Sea and Egypt. Their problem was that they had no way to get through themselves. The plan was that Moses would step out in faith, holding out his hand over the sea. The power is that God shows up and divides the waters, letting Israel pass over, waters coming back on top of the Egyptians to wipe out their fears. And then you see the praise in verse 30 and 31. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord." So not only did Israel get spared, not only did they see God work in miraculous ways, but you see that they began to worship God. They feared the Lord. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then chapter 15 sort of leads us into this song of praise and thanksgiving that they had really given to God for all that he had done. Verses 1 and 2 say this: "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." So you look at Exodus chapter 14, and the easy thing for us to do is to gloss over this story in the Bible, thinking that it's nothing more than something we cover in Sunday school, and thinking that it's nothing more than some story that happened that's not relevant to where we are today. That's the easy thing to do when you look at the Old Testament. But understand and know that this is not just a story, but this is a real life event that God was doing miraculous things to show how magnificent and how powerful he really was. And so don't you know that in your life, that when you face yourself or you find yourself up against the wall, where it seems like you have nowhere to go, you've got no direction to go around the wall, you've got no insight, no wisdom, no knowledge that can get you any further, don't you know that that is the best place for you to find that God is your strength in your song, just like chapter 15, verse 2 tells us? And in a way, God doesn't want us to be strong, but he wants to be our strength in those moments. He wants to show that he's powerful. He wants to show that he's magnificent. So you see God working in Exodus chapter 14. Problem being that oftentimes we don't know what's next, but the plan is that we step out in faith and trust God, believing that he knows the way. And when we do, God is powerful. God shows up. He parts the sea. He lets us walk through. We walk away praising God, closer to him than we've ever been before. God, thank you that you've shown yourself in ways that we've never seen. But don't you know even more so that, like, as you look at Exodus chapter 14, that you could even find application for yourself and say, listen, I know that there are red seas in my life that God is able to part for me, but know that everything falls back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. From beginning to the end, the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it all points back to one central theme, and that's what Christ did on the cross for us. So for you and for me, we find ourselves positioned between this sea of God's wrath that we can't avoid because of our sin. We've got evil behind us. The problem is that we have no way to escape it on our own. We've got no way to get through the sea. We've got no way to get around the sea. We are at a red sea of sin that we can't pass through. But don't you know the plan that God has is that he sent Christ to die on the cross for our sin, to be our deliverer, to make a path through that red sea of sin. And don't you know that the power of God is displayed when Christ came, when he died on the cross, when he rose again from the dead, displaying the power that no one has the ability to match? And the praise is simply by placing our faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. So you see, like a Red Sea gospel, which is far more important than anything else. It was as if God designed that to happen, right? So as we begin to bring this into application for you and me today, like, where are you this morning? Are you at a place where you say, I'm at a Red Sea and I don't know how to get through? God has been leading you. You feel like you've been walking obediently and it seems like God is distant. Like, what step is next? Where do you go? Be like Moses. Step out in faith and believe that God will show up. And God will show up. If it wasn't for the faith of Moses reaching out his staff, the waters wouldn't have parted. He worked through the faith of Moses, and God will work through your faith as well. Just like the woman that came to Jesus that wanted just to touch the hem of his garment, she was healed because she had faith to believe and to touch. So where's your faith? God will show up with power. He'll walk away praising closer than you've ever been before. Or maybe you're here this morning and the biggest Red Sea that you're up against is the one that we just talked about, the Red Sea of sin, that you've got no ability to get through by yourself. Understand and know that you've got a God that sent Christ, his Son, to live the life that you could not live, to die the death that you deserved, so that he can make a way to have a relationship with you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin for us. Not just that he died for sin, but he became sin for us, separate from God for a moment, so that we could become his righteousness. Maybe this morning is the morning that you take a step of faith and say, God, I want to be saved. I want that relationship with Christ. And just reach out in faith. Reach out in faith. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And you'll be able to see God do miraculous things in you. So I'm gonna ask that you bow your heads for a moment this morning. Where do you find yourself today? If you have to be honest, if you have to be legitimately honest, where do you find yourself this morning? Are you at a place where you feel like you know all the answers and know the direction that God has for you? And so you're going to confidently just walk the way that you think is best? Or are you going to rely upon the power of God to lead you so specially? At some point, you're going to find yourself facing a Red Sea where you have no ability to avoid it. And it's either going to be a moment where you flee in panic or where you step forward in faith. Our prayer this morning is that you would step forward in faith and believe that God will split the seas so that you can walk right through them. And he'll drown your fears in perfect love, like we sang this morning. Or maybe you're here even more so, and you've got such a Red Sea before you, the sea of God's wrath. That is not just a churchy term, but that is a legitimate fact that you are facing if you don't have a relationship with Christ, eternally separate from God. Maybe this morning is the morning where you really understand what God has done for you, that you know that you're a sinner, you know you're up against that Red Sea, and you know that you will be drowned in the sea of God's wrath if you don't place your faith in Christ to save you today. So let today be the day that you step forward in faith and say, God, I believe what you did on the cross through Christ dying for me. I'm confessing that you're my Lord. Save me. And God will show up, and you'll be able to sing that victorious song like we see in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, that he is your song and that he is your point of rejoicing. So be honest this morning. Respond today. Father, we love you. We thank you for just your word that never runs out of beauty, Father. God, it speaks to us in ways that we could never manufacture on our own, Father. It's a beautiful thing the way you speak to us. God, you show us this happening from Exodus. And God, it hits so many points of application in our lives, but even more, Lord, it reminds us of what you did for us by parting this inseparable sea and bringing us into this relationship with you, God. God, thank you that you've done that. For those here this morning that have not placed their faith in you to save them, let this morning be the morning that they step out in faith. Father, for those that are facing red seas in their lives, Father, let them be able to see that you are the same God that is just as powerful today as you were then. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you do. Have your way in this invitation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.